Well, I'd like to say good morning and greet each one in Jesus' name, our risen Lord and our soon coming King. Trust this morning that we can continue to praise his name, continue to worship him as we go through the message. I enjoyed the service this morning and enjoyed the singing. You know, we sang that song, "I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace to me did impart." And we talked about being unworthy. And, that's where each of us are today. So we gather together today, and we want to worship our Lord. We want to honor him and continue with thoughts of praise and adoration to him. So I was thinking about what to share. Reuben called me on Friday and asked me to share this morning. And I wondered what to share, and I chose to share the message that I shared with our congregation at Lenaway last week, and felt that God would have me to share that message with you here as well this morning. The title of the message is, "How Narrow is the Narrow Way?" How narrow is the narrow way? And I'd like to use Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 for the text this morning. Text verse, we're going to look at a number of other verses, but we're going to look at this verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 for the text. We're going to keep coming back. We're going to be talking about the narrow way quite a bit as we go through the message this morning. Matthew 7, verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, I don't know how you find it in your life, but recently I've been challenged in my own heart as I thought about my lack of passion for leading individuals to saving faith and obedience to Christ. And I've pondered why. Why do I rarely turn friendly conversations into spiritual discussions? Why am I not as concerned with that individuals I meet regularly with in my work? Why am I not as concerned with them that they have the joy of the Lord in their hearts as I am concerned that their business is going well? Maybe there's enough rain for their crops. Why do we not disagree, at least in our hearts, when individuals say we serve the same God? Or maybe what should really challenge us this morning is the fact, why do they feel confident sharing this thought in the first place? When sports and national pride and pursuing the American dream are clearly front and center motivators in their life. And there's no clear, obvious evidence of them being a people that are separated unto God. You know, we live in a day today where when the name of Jesus can come quickly to the lips of society around us, and many people boldly stand up and against things like abortion and promote good values when it comes to big ticket items like gay marriage and that sort of thing. And sometimes I find in my own heart that when an individual shares, when we can connect on a doctrinal level in one point, I find in my own heart that I begin to identify that person as Christian and walking in the ways of the Lord, even when there are other areas of doctrine and lifestyle that are clearly outside of what scriptures hold up for the Christians to embrace. I leave that as kind of a backdrop to the message here this morning. So let's turn to Matthew. If you're at Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to read two verses to start off with. There's a lot of verses we could read here, and we're going to touch on a number of chapters here this morning. But he says in verse 13, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's just turn quickly to Luke chapter 13 as well. Luke also shares this same thought here in Luke chapter 13, and I believe it's verse 23 and 24. It's in the wrong chapter here, Luke 13 and verse 23. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And he goes on and talks about them thinking they had entered the straight and narrow way, and one day God telling them that they were wrong, and they had never chosen the straight and narrow way. How narrow is the narrow way? Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, all of us here today, we want to find the pathway of life. It is our desire, I believe, as we're gathered together this morning, we're here today because we want to be on that pathway that leads to heaven. We want to be on the straight and narrow way. We understand that life here is but a test for eternity. We understand that today we're at a temporary setting where we're taking a test. It's sort of like being in school, and we study, and at the end of that six-month marking period, there's a test that's being taken, and we're here. Our life here on this earth is but that time when we're preparing for the test, and reality comes after the test. And we want to pass the test. We want to be on the straight and narrow way. So how narrow is the narrow way? Who guards its entrance? What are the requirements for entry into this path? Who sets the perimeters up along the pathway, and what do they look like? I trust this morning we can find some answers and some thoughts to help us as we think about the subject. Now, I want to just say in the beginning of this message that being judgmental or having a better than others mentality is not accepted with God. And I want to be clear in the beginning, because I realize that when we preach a message like this, that we tend to be focused. And because of the emphasis on the narrow way, sometimes we could come across as if we don't understand that each one of us are on a journey. As if we don't understand that God takes an individual and he saves them. And it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen that we get from a place from point A to point B in just one step. But many of us experience a life of learning what Christ wants from us. And we take this step of faith. And tomorrow we take another step of faith. And we read the Word. And God's Spirit connects with our spirit. And we follow today and tomorrow. And sometimes we have individuals, as we look across the landscape of Christianity, we have individuals in there, and it looks like this individual and that individual, we look at them and we judge where they're at on the spiritual chain. And we think about where they're at on conservatism versus liberality or being liberals. And sometimes the individual that seems to be the farthest from God is actually the one headed in the right direction. And the one that seems like maybe they've got most things together may in fact be on a journey that's going the wrong way. So I want to just leave that thought with us as we go into the message here this morning. How narrow is the narrow way? Some of us may look much more like we have it all together than our neighbors do, who were not raised in a conservative setting. And yet, they may be on a pathway towards God, while we on a pathway away from God. But I do believe this morning that we are at a crucial point in church life today. As we look across the landscape of the church, Christianity as a whole, and I think especially as we look at the conservative Anabaptist movement, I believe that we are at a crucial point in history today. We have been and are being influenced by Protestant theology. The church is ripe for one of two things: revival or a great falling away. That's where we stand today. The church is ripe for one of those two things: revival or a great falling away. And you know, I thought back as I was studying for the message, and there about 4 o'clock this morning, I was drinking my coffee and in the Word. I thought about my dad. I thought about my grandpa. I thought back to the 60s and 70s, which I was born in 1980, so it doesn't seem quite that long ago. But for some of you, the 60s and 70s is back there quite a ways. But I thought about us today. And I realized that this group that's sitting here this morning, we're many of us are the at least the second, if not the third, probably most of us fall in the third to fourth generation since the 60s and 70s, or at least the second to third generation since the 60s and 70s when men of God were sitting in churches just like we are today, in a state that's very similar to what we are today. And they realized that there was a direction of travel. There was winds that were blowing in at the corners of the church. And they realized that there was a direction of travel that the church was taking. And as they looked in the rearview mirror and they looked at family pictures and they looked at where they came from, they realized they were going somewhere that if they didn't do something about it, they were going to end up somewhere they didn't want to be. And this morning, I think we're right there. Church history tends to make its cycle. And you and I are sitting there. We are likely the second and third generation since then. And many of us today no longer have answers, good answers, why we embrace the lifestyle we embrace today. We need men and women. We need you, the Burnells and the Randys, the Jasons, and the Leonards, and the Derricks, to be men of the Word, that pick up the Bible and read the Word and get deep with it and understand what God is saying to us. We need to be men and women that read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Romans 8, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, all of the New Testament, and know what it means to be a Christian. We need a renewed appetite for reading the Scriptures and a desperate desire to know the will of God for the church. I find among professing Christians, and especially among us Mennonites, a growing shift from focusing on what Jesus said or what is taught in the Bible to looking to other Christians for examples of what is acceptable and how we should live our lives. I've had sincere dads come to me in frustration and say, "I know what our decrees say, but how can I ask my children not to listen to country music or get rid of Facebook or stop following popular YouTube characters or right-wing politicians, when so many others from Pilgrim and Daystar churches, even ministers' children, are doing it?" And I confess I've been there. I have young people. And I know what that pressure's like. But I ask myself, and all of us here this morning, why are we so foolish and short-sighted as to draw the line for ourselves and our families by what others are doing, especially when our church and those who have gone before us have clearly challenged us not to choose this path? Why don't we go and see what the Bible teaches and purpose in our hearts, that we will embrace the narrow way the narrow path that God has called us to walk on today. Now, Luke mentioned there in those verses we read in Luke that there will be many who strive to enter in at the gate and will not be able to. It says they're not going to be able to. So the first point of the message we want to look at here this morning is, who guards the entrance to the narrow way? Who guards the entrance to the narrow way? So we're here in Matthew chapter 7, and it says here, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, I don't think that it just happens to be that the scripture here that Matthew, as he wrote, as he remembered the words of Jesus when he was there preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I don't think it's just happen chance that at the beginning of the straight and narrow way that there's a gate that is spoken of. There's a gate at the entrance of the narrow way. There's a gate. And that's something that's a theme that we find throughout the Gospels. There's a gate at the entrance of the narrow way. What is that gate? Who guards the entrance? Let's turn to John chapter 10. We're just going to start at verse 1, John chapter 10. It doesn't talk about gates here, but uses another word that we could translate very easily. It says here in John chapter 10, verse 1, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, when the Bible says verily, verily, that means sit up, pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he putteth forth them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, listen up, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And then he goes on speaking here. So Jesus uses this parable, this little story about a sheepfold, and he says, I'm the door. He talks about an enclosure, a little corral that they would have had. They had brought the sheep in at night, and the shepherd would lay down, and he would be a human door. Sometimes they probably had a gate, but the shepherd would lay down right there in that entryway so that nothing could get into his sheep without stepping over that shepherd and getting past the shepherd. We could read on down through that chapter there. Verse 27, I want to just pull out yet. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Another verse, thinking about Jesus being the door, another verse that comes to mind is John 14, verse 6. We recognize John 14 is the passage where Jesus talks about, let not your heart be troubled. And we have the account there during that last week of Jesus' life here as he was passionate about his time with his disciples. And we go down to verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. And so as we think about the who guards the entrance to the narrow way, we could go to other verses as well that talks about Jesus being the door. These verses here are very clear that deciding to put on the right clothes, deciding to join church, having a vibrant testimony won't gain us entrance to the narrow way. That's not the way. But Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. Jesus is the door and is the only way. It's only through him that entrance is granted. Our text verse says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And the word straight, notice the spelling of straight. You know, sometimes we read that and we think straight, you know, this road out here is straight. Well, I don't know. It probably goes down somewhere and gets curvy, but straight. But that's S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, straight. But this isn't spelled that way. S-T-R-A-I-T, straight is the gate. Restricted is the gate. The word picture that's used in the Greek there has to do with like obstructions that lead up to a narrow opening. You have a wall. Maybe you picture, I just picture the sheepfold. So you have a stone wall. Comes up to a point. There's no way to get in. Straight is the gate. It's restricted. The word gate that's used here, the Greek word talks about like a wing, you know, like it's hinged on one side. Swings open. It's controlled. Straight is the gate. The word straight has the idea of being narrow. Who guards the entrance to the narrow way? Jesus does. He is the door to, or the straight gate. It is only as we come this morning, it's only as we come to the foot of the cross and we cry out to God for mercy and we repent of our past sinful life and we embrace the shame of the cross that we can enter in through the gate, through Jesus Christ, onto the narrow way. I'd like to just think just a little bit this morning about we have the narrow way and the entrance to that narrow way being through Jesus Christ. You know, Satan has a counterfeit. Satan has a counterfeit for the narrow way and for Jesus Christ. Satan has a counterfeit. Satan offers an alternative to the true conversion experience that comes at the foot of the cross and requires giving up of self. Satan's alternative to the new birth offers the company of many others who claim to be on the right path and a measure of assurance that they are making that they are on the right path because they are embracing many things that are right and true. But this morning, there is but one path that leads to life eternal, and that path begins at the gate of Jesus Christ, where we lay down our flesh, we lay down our all, and we're willing to embrace the scripture, all of it. That brings us to point number two. The narrow way is the way of self-denial, the cross in obedience to Christ. The narrow way is the way of self-denial, the cross in obedience to Christ. Now, you know this morning that we come to point number two. We can't cover it this morning in our message. I'm scheduled to have a week of revivals in Winchester later on, end of next month. And I thought about maybe point number two ought to be just those eight sermons. For that week of revivals, the narrow way is the way of self-denial, the cross, and obedience to Christ. Now, our text verse this morning, we need to take, as we're students of the Word, we need to take Scripture in its context. And so this morning, I'm going to try to do that. And I realize I don't have enough time to fully do what it takes to take these verses in their context. But we know that as we've take this verses here in Matthew chapter 7 and we follow them back towards the front of the Bible, towards the beginning of Matthew. We find out they begin in Matthew chapter 5. And we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. It starts out in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." We have the Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It is central. The Sermon on the Mount is central to the concept of the narrow way. If we are going to make it to glory, we have to start in Matthew chapter 5, and we need to embrace the lifestyle that Jesus holds forth as the walk, as the pathway. Because the narrow way that he talks about in Matthew chapter 7, the straight and narrow way, is the pathway that he lays out in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so we're going to just take a quick rundown of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 here this morning. And we're not going to read the verses, but I'm going to challenge you, as you have the opportunity, to step back from what I have to share this morning as we think about this narrow way and how narrow is the narrow way. I'd like to challenge you to read these verses and take them point by point and apply them to your life. Because if you don't embrace them, you're not on the narrow way. You're not. They're important. But we start in Matthew chapter 5, and we start out with, we have the blesseds that are listed here. We start out, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely." That's the beginning of these verses. And it seems like Jesus kind of puts it in a nutshell, and then he goes, "This is what it takes." And then he says, "And here's how you're going to do it." And he gets really practical as we go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus then talks about boundaries and fruits that will be evident in the lives of those who are walking the narrow way. We're just going to pull them out. You'll notice if you have your Bible open, as you scan down across the pages, you'll see those where I'm pulling them out of their out of the verses. Those that are on the straight and narrow way, that embrace the cross in obedience to Christ, they will be salt and light in their communities. They will be salt and light in their communities. They will live in peace. They will live in peace. They will resolve disagreements quickly, even if they are misjudged and wrongly condemned. And we see there a couple examples of that, about agree with thine adversary quickly. And talks about if you get up in the morning and you're getting ready for church, and you remember that your brother has aught against you, that before you go and worship, now this is in a Jewish context, so it says about bringing your gift, but before you go and worship, pick up your phone and send a text message to your brother and tell him you're sorry and ask to speak with him. That's what it says here. Agree with thine adversary quickly. They will resolve disagreements quickly, even if they are misjudged and wrongly condemned. They will take strong measures against sinful tendencies to the point of cutting off their arm or plucking out an eye rather than losing their soul. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Those walking on the narrow pathway will not divorce and remarry. Jesus says it very clearly in these verses. They will not divorce and remarry. They will not swear. He says here, swear not at all, verse 34. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, and he goes down through there. They will not swear. They will be honest. He says here, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Tell the truth. It's going to be a reality. in their life. They will not use force to defend themselves, but rather will turn the other cheek. We have these verses here that talks about, you heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, Jesus says, there's a difference here. And I want to make this clear. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. It's clearly in these verses here. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. They will hold unto their earthly possessions lightly and will share with others. Well, that one gets right down there. That comes right close home. There's some things that I make my living with. I care about keeping those 18 wheels that I make my living with maintained. But how deeply do I care about it? We need to read these verses because Jesus doesn't mince words, and he says, if your neighbor wants to come and use it, let him use it. And don't even expect to get it back again. That's what he says. It's pretty radical. They will bless those who curse them. They will give to the Lord out of an honest heart and not to be seen of men. We have these words, and we could read down through there. It talks about giving, talks about praying, and it talks about fasting. And it says, I want you to do all these things, but I want you to do it anonymously so no one else even knows that you're doing it. Not to receive praise of men, but because you love the Lord. That's what Jesus says here in these verses. They will pray fervently, seeking God's face, and not use flowery prayers to attract the praise of men. They will forgive others. We had about that this morning. Knowing that refusing to forgive will cost them their soul. There's this reality, if we're on the straight and narrow pathway, that when we're tempted and Satan puts that little hurt attitude in our hearts and we feel justified in not letting go, those that walk on the narrow way, the Spirit faithfully instruct them, and they know that they cannot be forgiven, and they will go to hell if they do not forgive. They will not hoard treasures and money to themselves, but seek ways to bless others when God blesses them. Talks here about, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They will give radically enough with an open hand that they need to trust God for future sustenance. That's another one that gets me. That's another one that I think living in America has conditioned our hearts to the point we're pretty independent. I need to be able to take care of myself. I got to look out. But the scripture, this morning before we left here, we prayed in our suburban, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. It talks about forgiveness in there. And it also says, give us this day our daily bread. That talks about what Jesus, the lesson that he's teaching us in that prayer is that we should be willing to share with others to the point that we have to depend on God for tomorrow. And he makes sure we get the point. We get the point. Because he says it, he doesn't only use it in his prayer, but he goes on and he says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And he talks about adding, who of us can decide we would like to grow a little bit, and so we're going to add some height to our stature. And he says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. And then he goes on and he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, so he comes back around, therefore, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. Because don't the world around you look at? Isn't that their focus? That's what he says in the next verse, verse 32. He says, I'm your Father. I want you to trust me. That's what he's saying in those verses. Therefore, take no thought. How do we get to that point? Well, we certainly don't get it to that point by investing in a bunch of insurance. And whether it's commercial policy or whether it's in our checking account or in our savings, they will give radically enough with an open hand that they need to trust God for future sustenance. So we get to the end of that and we come to Matthew chapter 7. And he shifts gears a little bit and he talks about, I've said all these things, and now I want you to look at your hearts. Evaluate your life. And he starts out and he says, so I've told you all these things, and right away you think about your brothers. But wait a minute. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Let's look at ourselves. Let's allow the Word and the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and to change who we are. And let God do a work in our hearts. And he goes on down through there, and he talks about ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He talks about he wants a relationship with us that when we face situations in life, whether they be big or small, that we come to God with those situations. We bring them to God. And then he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And he brings that whole Sermon on the Mount into context, and he says there's a broad pathway, and there's lots of people walking on it, and they even say the name of Jesus, and they claim to be Christians, but they don't live these things. That's what these verses are saying. And he follows those verses with this sobering verses. Verse 21. Well, before we get to 21, he talks about false prophets. He talks about knowing men by their fruits. Observe their lives. Don't just listen to what they say and the claims that they have, but watch how they respond. And then in verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? These people were desperate. These people were sold out. They believed they were sold out to Jesus Christ. These people were not working 7 days a week. These people were going and feeding the hungry. They were visiting people in prison. They were praying for their neighbors. They were on the wrong path. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What sayings of mine? He was preaching to them. He started in Matthew chapter 5. He laid out the life, the pathway of a godly man. Those were the sayings inside the context. And he said, if we're wise, we're going to listen. And if we're unwise, we're going to put on a form, and we're going to pick and choose, and one day we're going to hear those words, "I never knew you." The floods will wash us away. What is implied here is that these folks believed they were on the way to heaven and somehow thought they could bypass the restrictions of the narrow way, the path of obedience to the word and will of God. This morning I asked the question, how narrow is the narrow way? How much of Jesus' teaching can we reject and still be on the narrow way? I think we know the answer to that. We can't. There's none of it that we can reject. And so this book that we hold, the Word of God, is the roadmap of the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. You know, churches don't set up the borders of the narrow way. I hope that the church you're part of has some guidelines. But this morning, I want to be clear that churches do not set up the borders of the narrow way. Other Christians don't define its route. Christian preachers don't define its boundaries. The Bible does. The Bible does that for us. When we claim to be Christians and read the Bible and yet refuse to forgive, or we file a lawsuit against the customer who refuses to pay up, or we hoard money here on earth to ourselves, and we don't lay up treasures in heaven, when we wear jewelry, when we serve the gods of the sports world, when our kingdom is the USA, not the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we choose to exit the narrow way and merge onto the broad way. And in choosing the broad way, we also choose an eternal destiny separated from God. An eternal destiny separated from God in hell. In hell. God doesn't force us to accept his will. He isn't to be blamed if we miss heaven for refusing to surrender completely to his plan. We choose to accept or reject the narrow way. Probably the hardest reality that I face today as we look at the question, how narrow is the narrow way, is the fact that there's so many Christians, so many of us who call ourselves Christians, that are clearly not on the right path. That's what burdens me. That's the hardest reality that we face as we think about how narrow is the narrow way. We aren't just off a little bit doctrinally. We aren't just more casual about obedience than we should be. We don't just see things differently than the early Anabaptists or our parents did. Jesus gives us two choices. He gives us two. A narrow way or a broad way. And God's word is clear that those who do not obey his word and yet claim to be Christians are simply deceived. They are lost. They're on a path to hell and destruction. So friends, this morning, if we really believe this, and we know that we've been deceived, we need to do something about it. And if we really believe this and we know others who are being deceived, then if we're truly born again, we can't just stand along the sidelines and watch the streams of humanity passing by on the broad way, saying some right things, making some good statements, headed for destruction. If God has changed your life, if he has saved your soul, if by the grace of God you're on the narrow way, you and I owe it to those around us to warn them of the destiny ahead and plead with them to read this book and apply it to their lives. In closing, as I was preparing for this message, and God was gripping my heart as I came, as I thought about how narrow is the narrow way, and I thought about the hundreds and thousands of people who are gathered in churches this morning and who have been being fed a lie and are given a false hope. And I've thought about that scene of those hastening towards eternity, lost. I thought about back in our history, in the history of the world, back in the 1940s there. I thought about the concentration camps that Hitler set up there at Auschwitz, and I can't think of the name of the other that were the main ones. There was several of them. But I thought about that whole process, and I thought about those individuals who gathered those Jews together, that took them out of their homes and put them into ghettos, into groups, into smaller camps, and then forced them later on to get onto trucks or to get onto trains and head to Auschwitz. And those individuals that went out, those officers that went out, and they talked with them, they were nice, they were gentle. There's a better place for you. We have another place for you to go. And they encouraged them to get on that train, and they faced difficult things. And they got to the other end, and they came into the station, and they got off those train cars, and depending on where it was in history, whether or not they were transported by truck or whether they came right on the train right to the facility, they got off of those cars, and they were herded on. Just hurry on here. Leave your belongings here. We're just going to go into this next building. We're going to strip you of your clothes. You're going to be disinfected here. And they ushered them in, knowing all the while that when they walked in those doors, they were in a gas chamber and they were going to die. And I thought about you and I today. What is our responsibility when the millions walk past us, proclaiming the name of Jesus, and we know in our hearts they've been deceived? What am I doing about it? Do we just nod and smile and wave? Or will we attempt to make a difference in our little circle of influence that God has given us right here today? How narrow is the narrow road? It's not for you and I to decide. It's right here in the scripture. Let's kneel for prayer.